All right. Did you get to meet a few friends, make a few new friends, I hope? I just want to welcome you again. If you were invited and this is your first time here, it's really a privilege for us to host you and to celebrate Easter with you. So thanks for coming along. And CH Live, you look good. Thank you for joining us. And let me just give a shout out to our balcony crowd. You look amazing up there. Look at that. That is, there it is. We said on Vision Day this year we were going to make room and put in state-of-the-art theater seating, and it certainly is. It looks comfortable, no sleeping. And we're going to have a good time today, aren't we? Go ahead and take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You notice we just played our app promo again. We're really trying to encourage people to use the app for announcements and registration and to keep an eye on upcoming events. You know what else the app really helps you do? Is it helps you promote and like and bump social media things, because you understand social media is really it's really in a lot of ways this generation's outlet for reflecting Thanksgiving for what just happened and faith for what's about to happen. And so you see people post, you know, this just happened. That's Thanksgiving, right? This was awesome. And then, hey, I'm going to Citizen Group. I'm going to church. I'm going to, that's faith. That's expectancy. That's something that we communicate. And so can I just encourage you, get involved with helping promote and hashtag and let your Thanksgiving and your faith move the marker in somebody else's life. And so that'll help us out a little bit as you're turning to Romans 8. Do you have Romans 8? Okay, me and David. David, ready to do this? Okay, anybody else have Romans 8? If you don't have it, you can look on your phone. You can look on the big screen. We're going to display it for you. If you don't know where it is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you're there. And Romans will get you into some deep, deep, heavy, deep, heavy, deep insights into God's plan for your life. And so we're going to read seven verses, and we're going to use those seven verses as our backdrop. Are you ready to do it? Verse 31, it reads, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these?" We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the King is alive. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever, ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" Yes, he will. Verse 33, "Who dares accuse us?" You feel the swagger in that? Come on, somebody's, if the enemy's been accusing you, today is for you. "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Verse 37, "Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us." Say it with me. Who loves us? Last two verses, verse 38, "And I'm convinced." Are you convinced? Hopefully today you will be. "I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell itself can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can you say amen? Father, we thank you for your word today, and Lord, we ask that it would be alive and it would be active, and Lord, we just activate our minds right now, and we give you full permission to wipe the hard drive, go to the presuppositional ideas of how we live our lives, and Lord, you would uproot anything that's not consistent with your truth and not consistent with your very best for us. God, we give you permission to do what you want to do in this place. After all, you are the King, and the King is alive. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah? We just read from Romans 8, seven verses, and our text is so clear. There's really no ambiguity. There's really no reading between the lines. There's really no trying to unravel or dissect to try to discover its true meaning. The meaning on the face of what we just read is crystal clear. And it's nice to know, because we just read from Romans 8, where you stand with God. It tells us where we stand with God. Do you know God's one of those relationships that doesn't leave you guessing where you stand with him? You ever had to guess where you stand with somebody? Mm-hmm. If they're sitting next to you, don't say anything. Just blink twice for help. We see you. We see you where you are. But our text today is clear, and it's making a contrast. It's drawing a distinction, because when we say love, we think of love in a much more disposable manner, don't we? I love tacos. I love my wife's shoes. I love to, what do you have? Oh, we love candy. Right? We use the word love in these ways that is very disposable, very shallow. God's love is not this kind of love. Romans 8, the author of Romans goes to great lengths here to begin to unravel for us the complexity and the depths and the unconditional nature of an everlasting love that sticks to us and follows us and pursues us no matter where we wander and no matter where we roam. Jesus is pursuing you, and his love, see, God doesn't just love, God is love. So it's not something that he does for you, it's something he is towards you. It's like telling the sun to stop shining. It's just going to be shining. And maybe you're on the other side of the globe, and so it appears to have changed, or shadow is cast, but God's love is not casting a shadow on you. It still radiates brightly. It might just be that you have not tuned to the frequency of his love in a long time. Oh, hey, we saved the best for last. And third experience, I'll just tell you right now, second experience was much better at amening. So I feel like, in just fairness, I would disclose that to you. But Romans 8 is given to us to contrast and distinguish the imperfect, flawed love that we know with the perfect, supernatural love that God is offering to us. And so I just want to give you two very quick distinctions on this Easter afternoon. And I know there's lots of plans. Many of us have to go and celebrate the Washington Capitals' win last night, and we're very excited about that. But there's two ideas that I find in this, and we could pull out many, but let me just pull out two. Because the King is alive, and if you like titles for a message, you could call it this: The King is Alive and the King is Love. The King is alive, and the King is love. Because these two ideas, and I'll just give them to you briefly, and then we'll unpack them. The first one is simply, no one loves you like God loves you. No one loves you like God loves you. And on its face, it might seem obvious, but perhaps how you and I are living, or maybe our reluctance to embrace that love, or maybe our hesitancy. Because I find sometimes in my mind, I have things I cerebrally understand that I have not yet integrated into my life. There's a chasm. There's isolation. And that's a dangerous chasm to exist when you say, oh, I know God is love, yet you're not living in a daily reality of his overwhelming, unconditional love for you. Why would we live there? And so no one loves you like God loves you. And we read it a moment ago in verse 31. We'll refresh our memory, because it says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Like, that's the God who loves you. Nobody loves you like God loves you, and nobody's going to be for you like God is for you. It says that nobody could ever be against, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Nobody will love you like God loves you. Nobody will give up what God gave up. Nobody will pay the price that God paid. Nobody will love us like God loved us. And that's a powerful contrast to our love and God's love. I find sometimes when you're greeting somebody, or especially in a social situation like this where there's interactions, and you see somebody maybe you know or you don't know or that you did know, and or somebody that you'd want to know, happens, and you reach out. And when you approach one another, and at that point, there's a display of greeting affection, right? We're getting real scientific about this. There's a display of greeting affection. Have you ever been in a scenario where there's an unequal display of greeting affection? What I mean by that is there's great disparity in what you communicated and what they communicated. And usually it comes in the form of the hugger. Here comes the hugger coming in hot and ready to hug. But in the midst of that, they're met with a disparity in greeting affection because the person that you're trying to embrace is not embraceable. And they're making that clear by throwing the forearm into the chest to stop you, grabbing your hand, and then stepping back and stiff-arming you. I've seen it done. Ladies, sometimes you got to do that. Just keep them at a distance for a minute. And don't let them get to that holy kiss yet. It's in the Bible, but... Or when the other guy comes in for a handshake, and, you know, you're lonely, and so you come in with the open-mouth kiss. And that's just... That shouldn't happen, ever. Not that you would do that in a job interview. You won't get the job, so don't do that. Like, when you're in those interactions where you're meeting somebody or greeting somebody, you got to feel out what kind of affection is, because I want to reciprocate in kind. I don't want to get out too far ahead of myself. I don't want to look like that guy or that girl. And consider the disparity in God's expression of his love for us. He says, let me show you how much I love you. Let me communicate to you. Let me initiate before you even say a thing. Before I know if you're going to hold me at arm's length, whether you're going to run from me all your days, or whether you're going to run into my arms, let me just show you how much I love you. Romans 5, verse 8. We can put this up on the screen. Maybe it's great to see these verses because faith comes with them. Says verse 8, but God shows his love. He shows his love. What did he do? He demonstrated. He showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Now, in John, it tells us that maybe there's a few cases where somebody will die for a good man or a good woman. Like, maybe you'll exchange your life because they were such a good person. But it's rare. But here we see in Romans 5 that Jesus didn't die for Michael the Good, Heather the Great, although she's pretty great, I gotta say. Jesus came, and while we were still enemies with God, while we were still running from God, while we were still rebelling against God, while we were still doing our own thing, and no guarantees of reciprocity, and Jesus said, I love you that much. Let me show you how much I love you, that I would yield my life for you. And so no one ever is going to love you like God loves you. And we look for it, don't we? We look at him in friends. We look at it in coworkers. We look at it in roommates. We look for it in that spouse. And can I just tell you, can I give you a pro tip on marriage? We're coming up on 24 years this August. Here's a pro tip. Not that we're experts, but this is an easy one. Your spouse cannot complete every need and everything and every emotion and every affection and every issue that you have. Only Jesus can do that. You need the Father's love. Only he can give you. No other person can give you what he can give you. And so a marriage without Jesus is a marriage that's leaning way too heavily on humanity. I'm going to take that and run with it. But the author of Romans says, I am convinced. In verse 38, he says, I am convinced. See that word there? He says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. It's not just that God expressed his love in a big way. It's that it's durable. It's that it's irresistible. It's unconditional. It's always there, and you can't be separated. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Jesus. Here we are on Easter. Jesus, would you reveal your love? Because we talk about it, and in church, once or twice a year, we sing about it, but nothing can stop and no one can top the love that God has for you. So we settle it. And maybe that's hard to imagine somebody loving you because sometimes we don't love ourselves, right? Sometimes we don't even love ourselves. Maybe you've made some declarations. I'll never say that hurtful thing again, but there you go. You say it again. And your spouse is wounded by it. And you go, oh. It's like Paul, when Paul said, He literally says, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I want to do that are good, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do do. Sound familiar? Inner monologue, anybody? Like, we come to a place where we wonder, how could God love us? I can't even love us. How can God love me? I can't even love me because I said that cycle, that pattern, that thing that had hold of me. I told myself never again. And yet here I am again. I told I'd never get back with him. Here I am back with him. And we find ourselves in these cycles and we don't even love ourselves. I think it happens a lot with body issues too, just to be frank, just to be like practical. Can we be real for a minute? Because I think even, you know, maybe you said, oh, I want to get healthy and I want to start eating right. And you start doing it, but then you stagger and falter and it goes south and boom. You're like, man, I can't even do that right. Right? And so you feel out of control in so many areas, so you're looking for control in a small area so that you can feel like you have control in some area. But the problem is not control, the problem is sin. Because sin is your master. When sin is our master, we're out of control. You won't find the dimmer switch on sin. It's always full blast. And so we find ourselves at, and I find myself there, just even with, because I'm with you on food. On food stuff, like I love food. Thank you. Like I got to find easy ways to get amen sometime. And like, food is good. And, I do like food, but I have two channels. I just have two channels. I have I'm getting in shape and I'm keto. Like literally ketosis. You can't touch me. Or I'm eating macaroni and cheese out of a bread bowl. Like that's where I live. It's either carboholic or just, why? Because we have these extreme frequencies we go to because we don't have control, right? God loves you. Here's the thing. You have issues. I have issues. We all have issues. But God loves you and God loves your issues. Nobody's ever going to love you like God loves you because he loves you even with your issues. He knows the issues that nobody even knows that you have been issued. Those issues go deep and you hid those and maybe in secret and in private, nobody else knows. And even that person you're dating, you gave them the best foot forward. They don't know the gruesome monster that resides behind the rest of that door. But at some point, they'll find out God loves you just like you are, but loves you too much to leave you like you are. Nobody's going to love you like Jesus loves you. God loves you even when you don't love you. And he can love you more in a moment than anybody else can in a lifetime. That's no one loves you like God loves you. That's the first idea. The second idea is similar, but it's a little bit different. God's love does for you what no other love can do for you. Now let's just talk about what it does for you. God's love does for you what no other love can do for you. I'm just looking for the keyboard player. I know any minute it's going to happen. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. We're negotiating a situation here. God's love does for you what no other love can do for you. Romans 8:33. Let's just get it there and we'll move through this quickly. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Man, you feel that? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for your own? See, there's something about... The Bible describes the enemy of your soul as the accuser of the brethren. That's what he is. He's the accuser. It's what the enemy does. And so isn't it interesting that the author here takes a moment to instill in us, listen, if you're in his love, there's a security and a stability and a resilience and a durability that you don't have to listen to the accusations of the enemy anymore. Like, you can get free from that. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. God himself has given us right standing. See, God's love in me, it gives me a confidence that I'm standing where God told me to stand, next to him. Are you sure? Have you ever had somebody call you up to the front row? Have ever somebody call you up to the VIP seats? Somebody ever call you and say, I want to introduce you to this notable somebody? And you think, well who am I to? Well, you're going to stand with me. And you're gonna have access that you never could have had. But by virtue of this relationship, now you have this access. In Jesus, we have this access not because we're so great. Come on, listen. If you bought that lie, Christians are not perfect. We are perfectly convinced that without Jesus, we can do nothing. That's what we are. We're not perfect. We're just perfectly convinced that we need Jesus. And Jesus calls us up, and it says right there, it says, God himself has given us right standing with himself. God has given you right standing with himself. And to me, you know what that speaks of is confidence, boldness, like having a boldness in God, not an arrogance, because arrogance is really all about what you think of yourself. Humility is a God dependence. It's the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance, it's all about me, but humility is a God dependence, and true humility births incredible confidence. True humility gives great, great boldness. I mean, read through the New Testament. You won't see the followers of Jesus being apologetic or wondering or, no, it's step forward, bold, strong, confident in who they are. Why? Because God chose me himself and stood me in this place next to himself. And so if Jesus calls me and stands me here next to him, then I'm going to be who he's called me to be. See, you can never, see, when we talk about God's love does for you, what no other love can do for you, because it restores your humanity and it restores your identity. When you start to receive God's love, you start to be convinced what he thinks about you instead of what the enemy's been thinking about you. You're thinking about what he thinks about you instead of what you and your own history and your own facts tell you about you. You're just leaning in and resting in him. Bold confidence. Because we're awkward around people, aren't we? Especially our city, I feel like. Is that okay to say? Can we? I feel like some of us are socially awkward, and we don't know how to handle conversations because we're insecure or because we don't know where we stand or we lack confidence or we lack boldness. And so there's just this timidity that goes beyond personality. It's a timidity that's tied to frailty because we're not standing in his love. Do you see the difference? Are you hanging with me? I got like 3 minutes, and if we go together, we can do this without any further extensions. But connecting with people can be difficult and awkward because of that. But and I find a lot of articles I read lately blame it all on technology. They say, hey, you know, this generation is bad at socializing and losing its ability to connect because they're always on their phone or because they're always gaming and it's destroying things in the brain. I don't know. Maybe that's all true. But if you ask me, I think it's something deeper than just blaming it on technology. Because in the 1800s, Van Gogh cut off his ear and sent it to his girlfriend and thought that was a totally reasonable interaction to have with somebody. And you go, if maybe the problem is deeper than video games and phones. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's humanity. Maybe it's just we left the place of loved. Because you can't love somebody else unless you've been loved. You can't give what you've never received. And I'm not talking about your postman thinks you're great, or your FedEx guy high-fives you, or the people at work think you're an all-star. You're a legend. We love you. It's not the same kind of love. It's not a love that would die for you. It's not a love that would yield and surrender and willingly be tortured and brutalized. You're stomping really hard. I'm just noticing it. It's all right. We can do this. We do this all the time, right? Yeah. Look how good he is. That didn't faze him at all. That's why I love our team. They're amazing. I'm audibly distracted, if you didn't know. God himself has given us right standing, right? He's given us this standing. Jesus loves us. He created you. That means he designed you and saw you before you were you. And then he created you. And then when he saw you and with all your issues, he said, I'm still going to pursue you. And then when you ran from him, he said, I still got more for you. And then he brings you to a place where he redeems you. And then he begins to restore you and backfill all the problems and issues that have scarred you. And he continues to heal you and love you and grab hold of you and lift you up. And as much as we want to make this about us loving him, him. It's always been about him loving us. If your relationship with God is dependent upon your track record or how good you're going to pull off Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, it's already over. He has done what we could never do for ourselves. And he continues to initiate, not knowing whether we'll stiff arm him or surrender like the children that we are. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the lover of our soul. He's God glorious and victorious over sin and over death. He bridged the gap. He breached that chasm. He was the reconciler of all that was broken. And he comes to us. Like, shouldn't we go to him? And yet he initiates with us. Like, Jesus, you did it all. At least let me march on my knees a few feet. At least let me feel like I earned something. He goes, no. It's not by works, because then you would boast. And I'm not looking for those who are boasting. I'm looking for those who are surrendering. And if you can just surrender to my love and become dependent in that humility, you'll gain a confidence and a boldness to be who I've called you to be. The King is alive, but he's got sons and daughters. The King is alive, and his love transforms us. There's too much in play for you to be double-minded on this point. There's too much in play for you to miss out on the reality of God's love. It's more than a Sunday school lesson. I'll close with this very quickly. I'm a dad. I got four boys. One of my boys, 9 years old, my youngest. And he wants a family story. He wants another dirt bike. He has one dirt bike. He wants a different kind of dirt bike. That's how good life is at my house, apparently. He thinks this is a reasonable request. He wants a trials bike. He has a motocross bike. Now he wants a trials bike. Yes, we live in the city a mile away. It doesn't make any sense, but we have these things. And so he wants this trials bike. It's called an Osset. I tell you that for a reason. You'll see in a minute. He wants an Osset. He's been asking over and over and over again, asking me, asking Heather, asking us together. And we say, no, we're waiting. And the other day he got this software thing on the iPad to do some digital artwork. And he starts doing these pictures. And Heather texted me and said, hey, I was at work. She said, you're going to start getting some artwork from Easton. And I said, okay, I'm looking forward to it. She said, it's really, really cute. And so I open my email because he draws it and then emails it to me because we have a really tight relationship. No, we do. And so he emails it to me. And this is the first email I get. And this is... He didn't color that. Don't be too impressed. Those are clip art, like stamp things. Sounds so mean. But look, he says, EG, your son, that's Easton Giro, and then 2MG, that's me, because we're on a initials basis. He's never done that before, but that was good. And then I notice, okay, it's April, but we got Happy Holidays and Santa. Like, I feel like something's up here. But then the next one, 9 minutes later, I get this one. A flower just for you. Right? It's an awe moment because it's a flower just for me from EG. Just for me. And then about 10 minutes later, I get this one. Now, you probably can't read it, so let me read it for you. Can I please get an Osset? I really want one. I can ride it in the front lawn and that stone wall. I can do tricks and on it, and I want to get it for an early gift for my birthday, please. And if you say no, then that's kind of mean. From Easton to my amazing father. It's kind of mean. I love you, teddy bear. Kind of mean. And so I thought, that's it. I was like, okay, now I know. He's making another play on this thing. And then I got one more. And Dad, it's unfair because Owen got his bike. It's an Osset. He got his dirt bike, and he has a regular bike. I mean, you probably spent more money on his his bikes than yourself. So please don't say no. Hashtag be mine. Covered every holiday. Why am I saying that? Because as a dad, I read those, and it makes me laugh. and it teaches me something about our Heavenly Father. If I'm an earthly father, and I know when I read bad grammar, terrible writing, some manipulation tactics, you know, and I read all that, and I smile, and I just say, I love the fact that he keeps coming to me thinking, my dad is so good. Like, I'm bold. He's so bold. He's so confident with me. He's so bold to come. Like, that's a bold request. It's mean. My amazing Father. Listen, you can come to Jesus with your scribbles. You can come with them with a little bit of your twisted motives. They're in there. You can't hide it. You can't leave it at home. Just bring it to Jesus. And maybe it'll be mispronounced, and maybe you've got some messed up things in there. Maybe it looks like hieroglyphics, but can I tell you, the Father loves the conversation, and he loves the boldness, and he loves the confidence. And yeah, he'll work those things out of us as we go. But right now he says, can we just do this? Can I be the Father that loves you? And can you be the son and the daughter of the King who surrenders and just receives my love and says, God, you can have my life. You surrendered everything, so I'm going to surrender myself to you. Just close your eyes right where you are. Father, we thank you today. As we conclude, I just want to give you a quick opportunity in these next 20 seconds to respond to this message. Every eye closed, and you're here today, and you know the truth of the matter is you don't know where you stand with God. You know his love is perfect, and now maybe you're convinced that the Bible says that he wants to give you a place right with him, right next to him. And who could ever accuse you now? And who could ever resist you? And who could ever condemn you? And who could ever separate you from the love of the God who loves you so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting divine life? With every eye closed, I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I need Jesus in my life. I'm not going to trick you into standing up. I'm not going to try to get you to come forward, but I'm going to pray a general prayer over all of us as we conclude. But I'm asking you to raise your hand because I think, number one, I like to know who I'm praying with. Number two, I just think there's something supernatural that happens when there's an outward response to an inward decision to say, Jesus, you can have my life. Are you ready? One, don't wait. Today is your day. Two, he loves you right where you are. Don't think you need to clean up to get right. Just, he'll take you as you are, but take you so much farther than you could have ever gone. Are you ready? One, two, three, hands in the air. Thank you. Wow, all over the place. Wow, all over the place. Just keep them up just for a minute, just so I see who we're praying with. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe online, CH Live, maybe you're raising your hand right now. Maybe you're listening to a podcast, you're raising your hand. Don't feel silly about it. Jesus sees you, and hands up is a universal sign of surrender. So why wouldn't you surrender to a king this loving, a God so personal? Maybe you didn't feel comfortable raising your hand, but you knew that was for you. We're going to pray a prayer, all of us together, nice and loud. Repeat after me, dear Jesus, I give you my life. Because you first gave me yours. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. You died on the cross. You rose on the third day, and I believe in you. Now say this boldly. I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved. In Jesus' name.